Did John believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Or did John just believe that Jesus was no longer in the tomb? Jesus told them many times about his death, burial, and resurrection.
Pastor Brett Metter says the death and resurrection of Jesus is heaven's promise fulfilled.
This may be where John starts to say, I get it. He's not in the tomb. Maybe he's alive or he's no longer here, but don't know where he is. Is he in heaven? Like, I don't think he fully understands what the resurrection means, but I think he's starting to.
Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter arrived at Jesus' tomb early Sunday morning, only to find the stone rolled away, the grave clothes left behind, but the body of Jesus missing. On today's Word, as Pastor Brett Metter describes the scene unfolding in John 20, we observe the reactions, explore the symbolism within the empty grave, and find reason to celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen.
John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene." Now stop right there. There's some amazing women in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? Love all these incredible stories of these women. And I feel like the Lord puts an exclamation point next to some of these ladies. And they were there in a place where a lot of times the men weren't, in a place of receptivity, in a place of sensitivity to what the Lord was actually doing. Mary Magdalene has to go down as one of the truly great women of the Bible. She was the last one at the cross. She was the first one at the tomb. At the first possible moment, she's there, and it tells us that she's there early in the morning. Why is Mary Magdalene so passionate about Jesus? Well, some of you might say, well, Brett, because she eventually would marry Jesus. If you read the Da Vinci Code, don't admit that. But big top seller, Dan Brown, the author, he originally wrote it as just a work of fiction, but people started taking it as a work of history. Some people try to take this idea of Mary Magdalene and say, well, see, she loved Jesus. That's why she was always there. And here's what I would say about that. I have no question that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. But we have no evidence that was that she loved him romantically. That's just people wanting to make up an interesting story. It's totally ridiculous. But why did Mary Magdalene love Jesus so much? I'll tell you why. You know, to someone who's been shown a lot of mercy, the Bible teaches us, they also love a lot too. If you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. Do you remember, you know, we found Mary Magdalene with seven demons in her. Mark 16, 9, Jesus cast out seven demons out of this poor woman. But her love for him was not romantic, but a grateful love delivered from a horrific life. And many of those who've been delivered out of a deep, dark life, they have even a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for them. That's the case with Mary Magdalene. So, first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She comes early. She's earlier than everybody else. Remember what Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. Mary is going to be able to see something great here because she's willing to seek him early. I think that's true for all of us. If you get up early in the morning, say, Lord, I want to seek your face. I'm going to read your word, and I want to meet with you in prayer. I think there's a real benefit of that if you rise up early. This is what the Bible says. Those I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. This is a good thing to remember. Well, she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they'd laid him. So she kind of jumps to conclusions. Well, they've taken him away. Can't blame her, but it is interesting here that she thinks that they took the body for some reason. Now, again, we have John mentioning himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus did have a deep friendship and love for John the Apostle. Even during dinner, John would sit next to Jesus, and there was a friendship that John and Jesus had. And that's why he's saying, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loved in a way, maybe a next level friendship compared to Peter. So notice also here in verse 2 that Peter and John are hanging out together. That's kind of interesting just for me, because you got the one who Jesus loved hanging out with the one who denied Jesus three times. What does that show you? Should Peter have been shunned by the disciples for denying Jesus three times and cussed and swore? I did not blinkety blink know the man. Would we shun him? I think it's interesting that John doesn't shun Peter, but they're actually hanging out in this case. I think that's kind of cool. The church should be a place where we can have people who've messed up and done bad things in their lives and even made a mistake as a Christian, and that they can still be nursed back to health. And I find it interesting that Peter and John are hanging out. There does seem to be a little bit of a rivalry between the two. Do you ever wonder if the other disciples would be tempted to remind Peter of his own failures? I mean, Peter had a lot of failures. But, you know, if I were one of the disciples and Peter started acting like a know-it-all, all I'd do is just sit and go, burr. You know what I mean? Like, did somebody hear a rooster crow? John, did you hear the rooster crow? Like, I would have done that because, you know, Peter. But I do like that John's got Peter and they're hanging out together. And we also know that Peter's going to be restored by Jesus himself to be used mightily as really the Apostle Peter. So I think it's a good reminder for us. Don't be afraid to, even people who've failed, to bring them back in and befriend them and love them. I think sometimes the church is not very good at that, largely. So Mary didn't see in the tomb, but just saw the stone rolled away, supposing that they took the body. And verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Do you think there's a reason why we have this in the Bible? Like, why, you know, because it is funny. Maybe the Lord just tucked it away for humor. There are humorous things in the Bible. So this is funny that John's reminding the whole world for all the ages that he can run faster than Peter, and he beat him to the tomb. But I do wonder if there's maybe more to it than that. You know, I think it might have to do with their personalities and the way the Lord's revealing his resurrection to them. How did the Lord reveal his truth to you? What kind of a person are you? Are you a John? Are you a Peter? Are you a Judas? God forbid. People received Jesus in different kinds of ways. What do we know about John? Well, have you ever wondered what the age of the disciples were when Jesus called them? We don't know for sure, but there are traditions. And when I say traditions, you have to take them just as that. They're not the word of God, but church history, there's some reverberations of writings, even from the earliest of time, that kind of talk about John and Peter and what have you. And some of the earliest traditions suggest that all the disciples were teenagers, with the exception of Peter, that the disciples were young. And guess who was probably the youngest of the disciples? It was John the Apostle. Does anybody want to guess who the oldest disciple was? Peter. And church tradition says that Jesus called him when he was about 40 years old. That's kind of a big difference. Remember when you colored the pictures in Sunday school? You know, you had these apostles of Jesus, they had these big gnarly beards, you know, and they looked ancient and stuff. No, they probably had a couple whiskers growing out really long, like right here. And, you know, some suggest John was 17 years old when Jesus called him, and about 20 when Jesus died on the cross. Again, I don't know that for sure, but you can do the research. You'll find what I've found, that there's a lot of people that argue they were in their teenage years, with the exception of Peter. And another kind of interesting thing about Peter is tradition tells us he was a big guy. The early church called him Peter the Giant. Maybe they called him that because he was a giant of a man spiritually. Some people suggest that. But this running race makes me think, no, he's probably a big dude. Because he wasn't a gazelle like John. But also there are differences in the way they act and react to things. It's kind of fun to look at the disciples. And John definitely is more the mysterious, the mystic. Peter's the one that just blurts out everything and, you know, ready, shoot, aim is kind of Peter's way of doing things, you know. There's a difference. But notice how they see even the tomb, the way they get there first. John gets there first. What does he do? There's some nuanced things that I think this is actually recorded to us for a reason. And I think we should maybe try to search out that reason. Why did John beat him to the tomb? And what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, it says, and he, John, the one who, you know, won the race, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. John gets there first, but stays outside, leaning over, looking into the tomb, stooping down and looking in. Notice the words here. The wording here, I think, is kind of important. And there's something we miss. I always like the Greek language to explore that, because there's some red flags that sometimes come up that we should know. When it says they looked or saw, there's different words used. We just use the word look or saw. But in verse 5, it says, and he stooping down and looking in, notice that's in italics, that means it's not there. So it says, he stooping down saw the linen clothes lying. And then verse 6, Simon Peter following him went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. And then John goes all the way in with him. The second, now he sees it again. And it says, he went in the sepulcher and saw and believed. The reason I want you to see this, let me break it down for you, because this is kind of an interesting thing. There are three different Greek words used for seeing that I think are insightful. In our text there, it says, and he stooping down and looking in saw. That's just one Greek word for all that right there. I'll show you what that is in a second. The linen clothes lying, he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter with him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, different Greek word for seeing. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. But I think John's not just making a point that he won the race, but there was a process for John. Peter just bursts in, sees it, and that's it. John comes in kind of sort of coyly, and he looks down and looks in, he sees into the tomb, but then it doesn't take much time. He just looks in and then he kind of waits for Peter. Peter bursts in there and sees. And then John slowly comes in the tomb and then sees, but it's a different saw. What are these Greek words? Well, let me show you what they are. That's kind of fun. First of all, it says, and looking in, he saw. This word is the Greek word blepe, which means a quick glance. And by the way, this would have been perhaps recognizable to the Jews of the day, because being around a dead body or a tomb is something that you don't take lightly in those days. You become defiled really fast if you get near a dead body or what have you. So John, being perhaps sensitive to the dead and not wanting to just jump into a tomb and touch a dead thing or be near a dead thing, this is probably why he just does this quick glance. That's the word blepe, just a quick glance. He just glances in and he's like, oh, I'm not going in there. Why? Probably because of Jewish tradition and even law. He says, I'm not going to do that. Peter comes running in, poof, 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 and he bursts into the tomb, and he doesn't care about Jewish laws, it seems, but he's just burst in there, and he seeth. That word is an interesting word, theore, which means to gaze, to contemplate, to discern, to analyze or examine, to theorize. That's where we get our word theory, is the Greek word theore. Which is interesting. Peter, who's, you always think of him as the big bumbling fisherman. John just glances in at first, but Peter bursts in and then he just totally, you know, contemplates and discerns what in the world's gone on here. And he looks at the napkin around the head and he looks at the clothes and sees what the situation is. And he's examining and theorizing what in the world happened here. That's Peter. And then finally, John goes in, the other disciple goes in, and then he goes in and saw. That last word, Greek word, eido, which means to look with understanding and insight, to know, be aware of, behold, to understand. The theory one is Peter just trying to figure it out. But John somehow seems to understand something now. What's going on here? Well, the same steps, I think people come to Jesus with those same steps today. There's some people that just take a quick glance. And they say, well, Christianity, Jesus, yeah, I've read the Bible, yeah. You know, my grandma was a Christian, so I kind of know all about Christianity. And like, there's people that just do a quick glance, but that's not the one that you really want. You gotta consider Jesus and give a good look to him. Some of you came to look and theorize, what really happened here? And some of you came to Jesus that way, where you analyzed and you were trying to stack things up and make sure things fit. Some of you have that kind of a mind. But then the third one where John saw, and the word I do, means he gets it with understanding, with insight. And this brings us to the conclusion, he saw and believed, as it says there at the end of that. He believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what did John believe? That's a great question. Did John believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Or did John just believe that Jesus was no longer in the tomb? That's a little bit unclear to me, especially when you read the narrative of the disciples still freaked out in John chapter 21. We'll see that, chapter 20 and into 21. But they will fully understand shortly. Jesus told them many times about his death, burial, and resurrection. I think I've made that clear in this study so far. But John seems to be starting to maybe get it here. This may be where John starts to say, I get it. He's not in the tomb. Maybe he's alive or he's no longer here, but don't know where he is. Is he in heaven? Like, I don't think he fully understands what the resurrection means, but I think he's starting to. That's what we get here. So all this to say, before we move on, I want you to notice something also about the grave clothes. There's some interesting wording. It says in verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Some of your newer translations say folded neatly, which is probably true, but there's a nuance you miss in the Greek text, and it's this. The clothes, or the grave clothes that was wrapping his body, were different than the one that was wrapping his head. And the Greek language implies that it's like you almost picture that the grave clothes were neatly folded, you know, that's what I colored when I was a kid in Sunday school. But the idea is Jesus's body, if you would, vanished out of the grave clothes and then they fell exactly where they were originally. That's kind of the idea. You can look this up. Scholars have debated this, but most agree that the clothes, it's like Jesus just passed through the clothes and left them there without disturbing them, except for the napkin, it was wherever his head was, and it came off. Some people say folded neatly means it was wrapped in the same way it would have been wrapped around his head. And you say, okay, Brett, that's whatever. No, that's part of our Savior's death and burial and resurrection. But also, it speaks to something that I'd like to bring up. How many of you guys know what the Shroud of Turin is? It's probably you older folks. Well, they found an interesting piece of cloth, the Shroud of Turin. And the Shroud of Turin, they claim that it was the grave clothes of Jesus that were there in the tomb. And you can pull an interesting contrasted image of Jesus in his body as they laid him in the tomb. And if you do the imaging and everything, you get this, you know, image of the face of Jesus. So the big question is it a fake or is it real? And people have done test after test. By the way, there's been tests there where they said, oh, this is a total fake. Then they did some other tests where they said, no, this is totally real. And then they did another test that was totally fake. And even the blood droplets and the DNA and all this stuff, there's some interesting testing that's been done. But back and forth it goes, is the Shroud of Turin truly the one that Jesus was wrapped in? I'm gonna say the Bible says it's fake. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that the part that wrapped his body was separate from the part that wrapped his face and his head. To me, that's really simple. That's just a simple thing. I'm no scientist. I don't know DNA blood droplets and the aging of materials and all that stuff. But the Bible says it was two separate cloths. And the original Greek is really clear on that. And so the linen was left there and still its cocoon-like shape is the way it really is. And the face linen was left separate or neatly folded, wrapped together is the Greek word. The Greek word is entuliso, which means wrapped together, probably wrapped the way it was around his head, but on a separate thing. You say, Brett, so are you saying it's debunked that the Shroud of Turin is not real? I would say yes, as I read the Bible. And also I would say yes, because this stuff is just stupid. I think that if you were raised in a tradition like so many Catholics where it's all about the relics, did Jesus touch this spot? Do we really have the spear in the Vatican, the spear that went in Jesus' side? Do we really have pieces of the cross? You know, and this stuff, I've just had years of laughing at this stuff. You know, in Israel, the vendors have sold so much pieces of wood of the cross, you could build like the Empire State Building out of the wood that they've sold as pieces of the cross of Christ. People are so into relics, and we tend to worship relics and stuff like that. By the way, we're gonna speak of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't believe we're gonna ever find the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, Brett, if they know where it is. I don't think they do. And I don't think they have it. Because the Bible tells us we're gonna forget about that. In the kingdom, during Ezekiel's writing, he says the Ark of the Covenant will be remembered no more. And it's not gonna be an implement that we need. But can you imagine if they found the Ark of the Covenant? Oh, they did, it's in a warehouse somewhere. I saw the movie. And would they put it in a box somewhere? Probably not. But we tend to worship and do crazy stuff all the time. So anyway, just a few notes about the grave clothes and stuff, but Jesus, we know that he had a physical body after resurrection because Thomas touched the holes in his side and his hands and feet. There's some people trying to say he was just a spirit. No, the Bible says he was physical and he ate and what have you after he rose from the grave. So the disciples they're starting to get it now, but we pick it up in verse 11. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So here another person looking in, but she sees something greater. Why do the disciples not see what Mary sees? God had a different way to show Mary something, and it was deeper and more incredible. Why? Because I think Mary could be entrusted with this information and use it rightly. I almost wonder if Peter and John didn't see what Mary is gonna see here, because the Lord's like, yeah, they're not the tools that I wanna use to spread this news. I wanna use Mary Magdalene. So she looks in to the sepulcher, verse 12, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So the disciples see an empty tomb and some grave clothes, but Jesus has a very different plan for Mary.
Though Mary was the earliest to the empty tomb, met the risen Jesus, and became the first witness to his resurrection, she wasn't the last. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett Metter presents the glorious conclusion to our verse-by-verse study of John chapter 20 next time. And also, Pastor Brett is standing by to join me to give a little update on what's happened since the PDX Crusade. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor at Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, a suburb of Portland. Our vision on Today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, as many of our listeners know, you held your first evangelistic crusade in Portland, Oregon, at the beginning of August, where there were over 35,000 in attendance, with more than 3,200 making commitments for Christ. Yeah. Now that a few months has passed, what impact have you seen personally and for your church, Athey Creek?
Well, Kurt, it was so humbling to see what the Lord did in Portland. We're still feeling the joy, and just the Lord just over-delivers every single time. It was a powerful work of God. The Holy Spirit was there. And I think we're seeing those ripple effects now that time is going by, particularly encouraged by the people, you know, who gave their lives to Christ that night. We're seeing them plug into churches locally here. We're seeing them in our own church. They're regularly attending, and we've seen more than 300 people baptized just in the last few weeks, kind of plugging into the church community. And it's been a reminder for us that evangelism is not just about that moment, as fun as the moment was, but it's about seeing how the Lord just follows up discipleship and seeing people walk in their new faith. It reminds me of Philippians 1:6, you know, that says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work will perform it until the day of Christ. And I think that's what we're seeing, is God faithfully following up. You know, people say, what's your follow-up? We intentionally are following up with the new believers, but it's amazing how God is doing most of the work that we're seeing there. It's been so amazing.
That is really encouraging, Pastor Brett. Thank you for the update. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will invite us to see beyond the empty tomb to embrace the transformative power of the resurrection. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.